One of the things that I mentioned last time we were studying Luke's Gospel together was the fact that one of the key things that Luke wants to emphasize to us time and time again throughout this Gospel is the true identity of Jesus Christ. The fact that he was not just another religious guru or a great teacher, but that he was and he is the eternal Son of the living God and the Messiah who was long prophesied and who was to come. But the second great truth that Luke wants to emphasize throughout this Gospel is not just the person of Christ and his identity, but also the purpose of Christ's coming. He wants to make very clear to us that Jesus never came into the world in order to bring instant peace to the earth, that he didn't come simply to provide us with a collection of fine morals by which we may or we may not choose to try to live our lives, but instead he came to do all that was necessary to deal with our sin, to save us from eternal ruin, and to bring us back into fellowship and harmony with God. And what we have taking place here, right in the middle of chapter 5, is that Luke is basically relaying to us three separate incidents, each of which highlights for us a different aspect of this saving work. In other words, if someone was to come to us and to say, I know that Jesus died for our sins, but what does that really mean? What does that really mean for me if I am one who turns to him and places my trust in him? Well, here are three historic events that we're told about. First of all, concerning the leper, then the paralytic, and then Levi the tax collector, each of which reveals to us, through the various encounters of these men with Jesus, they reveal to us different aspects of what Jesus Christ has accomplished and continues to accomplish for all of his people. And so what I want to do today is I'm going to take each of these incidents one at a time in the hope that we will see in these encounters what it means precisely to be found in Jesus Christ, to be one who, like these men, came to Jesus Christ. First of all, we're reminded in the first encounter that Jesus Christ, as we were thinking about with the children, is the one who cleanses us from the disease of sin. We're told in verse 12 that when Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, the word that's used for leprosy there can mean a whole range of different skin diseases, the worst of those being leprosy itself. And in the most extreme cases, this was basically a neurological disorder which numbed sensitivity to pain, and it would result in a terribly disfigured body. One commentator describes it as a living death which no medicine can check or stay. And of course, added to that terrible physical suffering that would have been experienced by anyone who suffered from this disease, there was also the horrendous social and religious stigma that was attached to having this disease. The historian Josephus wrote that Lepers at this time were basically treated by society as if they were, in effect, dead already. Not only that, but in Jewish religious terms, we need to remember these were people who were totally cut off from God's people, completely disregarded. Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45 says the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. In other words, because of God's concern that this disease might spread throughout the camp of his people, and because this leprosy was essentially viewed as an outward expression of inward defilement and transgression, these people were therefore declared to be unclean. There was no way that they could be allowed to fellowship in the camp of God's people, far less to be in the tabernacle where a holy God actually dwelt in the midst of his people. And then add to that the fact that they had to wear certain clothes to mark themselves out as lepers, and they had to go around the place alerting people to the fact that they were unclean or that they were diseased, therefore not to be engaged with, certainly not to be touched. And you really think about it, it must have been an absolutely horrendous and overwhelmingly depressing life for such a person as this. And yet, friends, let's not miss the fact, before we go any further, that this is nothing more than a physical reflection of every single person's spiritual condition when we come into this world. Why? Because just as this man was unclean on account of his leprosy, you and I are unclean because of our sin. Just as this leper was banished outside the camp of God's people because of his disease, so too we would be banished outside of God's kingdom for all of eternity because of ours. And yet just look at what Jesus did with this man. It says in verse 13, he not only stretched out his hand to touch him, which in itself is an absolutely staggering and a radical act of mercy and love and compassion at this time. But he then said, I will, or I am willing, be clean. And folks, this is what Jesus Christ says to every person who comes to him humbly, like this leper, who comes to him through faith, like this leper, believing that he is the one who can help us in our diseased predicament. He says, I am willing, be clean. How does he cleanse us? He cleanses us by the blood that he was willing to shed on the cross of his suffering. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so here is the first vital aspect of Christ's work on our behalf. Why did he go to that cross? To cleanse us from this disease of our soul called sin. In the second incident from verse 17, we are reminded through this physical act of grace that Christ not only cleanses us, but he restores us from the paralysis of sin. From verse 17, we're told of another physical healing, another incident where Jesus was busy teaching in a house. There were people from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem all present, and so the place was absolutely jam-packed, probably hundreds of folk who had come there, they heard about Jesus, they wanted to see him. And it says that at that time a group of men brought their paralyzed friend with the hope of laying him before Jesus. But there was literally no way of making their way through the crowds of people. Such was the sheer number of people that were crammed into this little building. You can picture the scene, can't you, in that first century context. All these people, this building bursting at the seams. A kind of chaotic crowd of people. Now, on the one hand, paralytics were not viewed at this time as outcasts in the same way that lepers were. But on the other hand, clearly they would have been on the fringes of society for other reasons. Because just like in our world today, the ability of such a person to do everyday things for themselves would often be hindered or even impossible. And so the only hope for such a person of having a relatively normal existence, a life wherein they are included rather than excluded, where they are part of things rather than being ostracized, is if they are surrounded by people who will help them and cater to their needs. And that is precisely what we see in these men who brought the paralytic to Jesus. Not only did they bring the man to the house in the first place, but then when they realized that they couldn't even get him into the house, such was their determination and their commitment to making sure that he encountered Christ, that they persevered. They went up onto the roof, they scraped away these tiles that there would have been covering that roof, and then they lowered the man down through the roof into the crowd below on his bed or on a kind of mat or mattress. In other words, here were men who were willing to take a risk. They were willing to go the extra mile. They were willing to do everything in their power, even risking embarrassment or outright rejection in front of this large crowd of people, simply in order to bring one man to Jesus Christ. Friends, when you stop and think about this, this is precisely the task to which all of God's people have been called, to bring our friends to Jesus Christ. It's really not all that complicated, is it, when you see it in these graphic, in these physical terms, these men simply bringing their needy friend to meet Jesus Christ. And yet how casual we can often be, how unconcerned and unbelieving we often would appear to be about bringing people face to face with the Saviour. But notice what is most striking about this little episode is that whereas these men clearly brought their friend to Jesus so that he would be physically healed, Christ again reminds us that the central purpose of his coming was to deal with a very different kind of paralysis. namely the paralysis of human sin. He says in verse 20, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." The Pharisees and the scribes then questioned him on the basis that only God has the authority to forgive sins. And so Jesus says in verse 22, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and walk." So what was Jesus saying in all of this? He was basically drawing the Pharisees to the fact that whether he forgives the man's sin or whether he enables this man to walk, both of those acts were wholly dependent on divine power and divine authority. And so he's basically saying, "I've already done the bigger of these two acts, which is the forgiveness of this man's sin. But seeing as you people will only believe in my authority to deal with this spiritual matter if I then go on and do something miraculous to do with the physical, then so be it, I'll deal with the physical as well." And so he instantly and he totally heals this man of his paralysis as an evidence to the unbelieving crowd that is around him that he is the one who has the power and the authority to forgive all of our sins. And so whereas in the first incident we were reminded of Christ's willingness to deal with our sin, in that lovely response of Jesus Christ with the man with leprosy when he said, "I will," or "I am willing," and of course his touching of the leper, here in the second miracle he demonstrates his authority to deal with our sin. And whereas in the first incident we're reminded that Jesus cleanses us from the disease of sin so that we can approach his throne, so that we can come near to God, here in the second miracle we're reminded that Jesus restores us from our spiritual paralysis so that we can get up and walk with God. You see, to be apart from Jesus Christ is to be spiritually disabled. It is to be unable to please God in any way. It's not just to be depraved, but totally depraved, which means that everything we do is tainted by sin, and every part of our character is broken and flawed by sin. So that just as this man was unable to do anything for himself in physical terms, so in the same way we are unable to do anything to glorify God in spiritual terms. And yet the wonder of the gospel is that just like this paralyzed man, when we are brought to Jesus, not by men, but through the gift of faith, our paralysis is totally reversed, so that every part of our being is made new, and we're now able to honor God with our lives. So first we saw that Christ cleanses us from the disease of our sin. Second, we see that he restores us from the brokenness, the paralysis that is caused by sin. And finally, in the third episode concerning Levi the tax collector, we're reminded that Christ clears us from the guilt of our sinful lives. Now remember that tax collectors at this time were men who were seriously frowned upon. They were held with absolute contempt First of all, they were viewed by the Jews as being traitors or defectors from Israel because of their collaboration with the Roman Empire. Secondly, they were deemed to be unclean because of the amount of contact that they had with Gentiles. And thirdly, they were seen as blatant thieves. Why? Because most of them lived a life whereby they collected far more, they stole from people far more than they were due to collect. And so this whole tax system at this time was one of blatant corruption. It was one of idolatrous greed on the part of the tax collector. And of course the Pharisees were very well aware of all of this. Hence their reaction in verse 30, where it says, "The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at Jesus' disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" And yet, what is staggering about this little passage, given all of that context and the way that these people were viewed in society at this time, especially by the Jews themselves, is that this is the man, this rebel tax collector, who, let's face it, had probably swindled hundreds of people out of their hard-earned cash. This was the man who Jesus called to be one of his disciples. It's such a wonderful illustration, isn't it, of the fact that Jesus never calls people on the basis of who we are or what we might have done, on the basis that we have lived a good life or we are held in high regard by society or we think we have done lots of good things for other people and have been very charitable all through our lives. Instead, what happens is that the free offer of the gospel is held out, just as it is held out to all who are here this morning. And those who respond to that free offer of God's mercy and His grace and forgiveness every single time are those who can see the extent of their guilt before a holy God. And they therefore turn and trust in this one who came to atone for those sins. And Jesus makes this very point here in verse 31. These words, which must have come like a knife through the heart of these unbelieving Pharisees. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What was he saying? He was basically saying, those who are called and those who come to me are not those who walk confidently through life with their chest out and their shoulders back, with their sort of assumed self-righteousness, like you Pharisees. But those who come to me, he was saying, are those who can see their desperate need of my righteousness. So that just as the leper and the paralytic needed nobody to tell them that they were troubled and in great need of Christ's healing power, so in the same way, those people who become his disciples are those who recognize our need of his saving power. And so, friends, what we have here in this section of Luke's Gospel is essentially like three clear pictures of what our Lord Jesus Christ will do, and he does do, not for the self-righteous, but for those who know that they're sick and in need of the great physician. We may not need to be cleansed of leprosy or some other terrible skin disease, but we do need to be cleansed in our souls from the stain of our sin We might not be suffering from physical paralysis or some other physical deformity. But apart from Jesus Christ, we are totally depraved and we are therefore paralyzed from doing anything that is pleasing to God. We may not be a tax collector in the first century and therefore held with total contempt by those in religious spheres or by society at large. But the Bible does say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it does make very clear that in that rebellious state, we stand guilty like the corrupt tax collector. We stand guilty and awaiting final condemnation. And yet the wonder of the Christian gospel is this, that all of these things are completely and utterly reversed and overturned by the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He cleanses us from sin. He restores our soul and he removes our guilt totally and finally and forever. He says, it is finished. All of this by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. In other words, the only basis on which any person in this building this morning can live with the hope of everlasting life is because Christ was willing to come and to touch that which was unclean. He was willing to restore that which was broken. And he was willing to embrace the very worst of life's criminals. This is the mercy and the grace and the wonder of a God who sent his only begotten Son for the purpose of rescuing fallen rebels such as we were. And so the question that we must resolve to ask ourselves as we think about all of this, this wonderful and glorious free offer of the gospel, is, am I like the leper and the paralytic who saw their need for Christ, and the tax collector who turned and who later even welcomed Christ into his personal home? Or are we like the Pharisees and the scribes who heard all of Jesus' words? They saw all that Jesus did, but fundamentally, they never saw their need and they never came to believe. Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so, dear friends, do you think this morning that you are well, or do you see your own sickness? Do you think that you are righteous in and of yourself, or do you see that you are a sinner? Because this question and how we answer this question is essentially the first step to what it means to follow Jesus Christ and to be his disciple. Let's pray together.